Grace, mercy, and peace, and all the great blessings of God are yours through Jesus Christ, his Son, come to be our brother. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, we had a seminary professor come and speak to our children at our grade school for their chapel service on Friday. And he began by asking them an interesting question. He said, "What do you think of when you think of your feet?" Well, the first young man said, "They're smelly." Another person said, "They're dirty." We understand why those kids say what they do, because sometimes that's the way we view our feet as well. They do get smelly. They do get dirty. They don't get a lot of respect. And let's face it, they often cause us a lot of problems. Sometimes there's toe jam in between the toes. Sometimes we have bunions that need to be taken off, or we face problems with infections and hangnails and all manner of problems with our feet. Unless you are a podiatrist, you probably are not likely to think of your feet as something beautiful. But can I share with you a secret today? God does. He sees your feet as being absolutely lovely. We are in the book of Romans chapter day, Romans chapter 10. And we are talking about feet, but not just any feet. We're talking about feet that belong to people who know the message of the gospel, who love their God and delight in doing his will. And so today, we would like to ask the question, when are feet beautiful? And St. Paul answers that with a series of three Bible passages, actually, from the Old Testament prophets. When are your feet beautiful? Well, they are beautiful when they belong to someone, first of all, who rejoices to do God's will. We are in a section of the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11, which are addressing a very sticky question. A question that has always plagued the Christian church. Whatever happened to the Jewish people? I mean, when we think of the Jews, we think of the children of Abraham, the one who called God the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the ones that God called the apple of his eye, his own chosen people, the ones that were favored with God's love, freeing them from Egypt, leading them through the desert, and establishing them in his holy land of Israel. We think of the ones that God chose to bring forth the Savior into this world. But then when he came, it's like most of Israel rejected him. That has always been a mystery to our minds as Christian believers. Why was this? Well, Paul answers that question in three different ways. And he does it by reminding us, first of all, that we are not among those who are more favored than anybody else. Remember how he said in the opening words of our text, "There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's the first quotation he takes from the Old Testament, this time from the prophet Joel. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, it's a reminder to us, first of all, that Jesus did not come to establish some kind of a new or novel religion. Just the opposite. He came in fulfillment to the old religion, the old promises from the very beginning that God had given to this world to rescue human beings from their sin. And he would do so through a relationship of faith. And that's why he says there's really no difference. It didn't matter that the Jews were chosen and the Gentiles were not. The Jews were simply chosen to be God's special possession, to be the inheritors of his promise, bringing forth that Savior into the world. When Jesus came into the world, he would come as a Jew and first for the Jews, but his salvation would be for all the world. And how do we get this salvation? The same way it's always been, the same way Abraham had, through faith. Call on the name of the Lord. I wonder if we should just pause there for a moment and reflect what an amazing thing that is, that God should give such a great salvation so freely. If you can imagine some owner, some founder of a multinational corporation, let's say one that that creates computer chips and computer drives and things, one that actually promotes communication throughout the world by creating an amazing web, and they've got billions and billions of dollars, and they decide to become very generous. And they offer every American $1 million, free for the asking. All they have to do is call a number, or maybe hit a button on their website to be able to apply for it. I realize that in this day and age, people might call that a scam. And as a matter of fact, many people would say, this is too good to be true. $1 million for free? It doesn't happen that way. But now imagine the person offering it is God Himself. I realize there probably would be some people who would not take Him up on it. They would say, still too good to be true. I can't trust this. Or they might say, I'm not going to take charity from anybody. I don't need somebody's charity. But there would be some people who would say, yeah, I'll give it a try. And they would be made instantly millionaires. Think about what God is offering to this world. When He sends His Son into the world, not to give just money, which is here today and gone tomorrow, but to give eternal life in heaven by the gift of His Son, a Son who removed the penalty for our sins, a Son who took us out of the jaws of death and hell and has brought us into the joys of eternal life in heaven, where we will live forever with our King. That is a gift that cannot be imitated by anyone else than God Himself. And He gives it free for the taking. Just call upon Me, He said. Ask Me for it. It's yours. No strings attached. You see, I believe that the people with beautiful feet are people that, first of all, have chosen to take God up on His promise. And this is not something that even they themselves could believe. This is something the Holy Spirit had to work in their hearts. But they are so convinced of God's goodness that they can't wait to share it with other people. That becomes the second part of the answer to this question: when are feet beautiful? Those feet are beautiful when they bring good news to other people. That's what Paul says. Paul was a highly rational preacher, and he laid out his argument beautifully. If people are going to take God up on His promise, well then, don't they have to hear it? He asks a series of questions. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Good question. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's the second Bible verse being quoted from the Old Testament prophets, this time from the prophet Isaiah himself. Beautiful, he says, are those feet who bring good news to God's people. That's what Isaiah was called to do. Certainly he had to proclaim God's harsh law too, to bring people to repent of their sins so that they would crave the good news of God's free and faithful love. But bring that message of love, it was absolutely what he was all about. He would say his feet are beautiful too. But so are the feet of anyone who brings good news to another human being to give them eternal life. I think of a story that I read recently about a well-known Christian singer by the name of Kathy Troccoli. She was a singer now for three, almost four decades, bringing praises to Christ popularly. But she wasn't always that way. That wasn't her attitude towards Christ. When she was younger, she said she grew up in a home that, yeah, they had one of those big, heavy family Bibles on a table somewhere in their house, but she said all that Bible was good for was decoration. We never opened it up. It seemed like her family was fairly light religiously. They didn't really appreciate Christ. It wasn't until in 1978 she had a job at a pool, and she was watching as a friend of hers was actually reading her Bible during one of her breaks. And that started a discussion between the two of them. Why are you doing that? And this friend started telling her what was in the Bible. And she spoke about Jesus Christ in a way that Kathy had never heard anybody speak before, as somebody that she loved and respected, whose word she desperately needed for herself, whose salvation she treasured. That began to change everything. Her friend ended up giving her a small copy of the New Testament. Maybe some of you have seen one of those. And she began to devour it, reading it. Her friend invited her, come to church, hear more about this. And at that church, she heard more about Jesus being preached and his salvation. She came to understand him and finally to confess her faith in him. The rest of her life would be very different. And now she has spent decades proclaiming the name of Jesus in song. It all started when there was a messenger who brought her the good news. Isn't that what St. Paul is saying is the normal thing? Somebody brings the good news. How can they hear unless somebody preaches it to them? Sometimes that preaching is very formal. It is the preaching of a church, for example, that establishes a public ministry of the gospel like this one, calling pastors and teachers to proclaim God's truth formally in a regular way. Sometimes that same church will call missionaries to go out into the world in their name, supporting him financially and making sure that that message gets to other places where we cannot go. We might call that a vicarious kind of calling. But how often the teaching of God's word isn't very private? I think of the picture of a mother with her little children around her reading a Bible story to her children before they go to bed at night. Isn't she also a preacher of God's word? And those little children's eyes are being opened to the grace and mercy of a God who loves them. Maybe they're even singing a song like, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And faith is being stirred in the hearts of a new generation. I think if I could be a little bit personal here of my own role. Yes, I am a pastor, and publicly and professionally, yes, I do get a chance to proclaim God's word on many fronts. But I also think of my private role, my role as a husband, that God has called me to support my wife with the teaching of God's word and the assurance of the forgiveness of sins, even privately between us. I think of how the Lord has raised me up also to be a father, and now a papa, a grandfather, and how the Lord uses me to encourage my own children. That's important to me. I think of how he has placed me in a neighborhood with neighbors around me, that they become my personal mission field, and with friends who know me that I can encourage with God's word. Maybe even strangers at times that I meet, when God opens up a door and gives me an opportunity to say, can I tell you about the Savior who loves you just as he has loved me? All of those are opportunities to be the one whose feet carry them to proclaim God's word. And he has put you in many, many different roles too. Have you thought about how the Lord will use you to bring God's word to more people during this life? That makes your feet beautiful. One last thing St. Paul points out today, and that is this. Your feet are beautiful. When we trust God and his promise to bring forth the results, St. Paul cautions against trying to figure out why some people believe this message and why others don't. He says, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, and here's the third Bible passage, Lord, who has believed our message? Let's just stop there for a moment. Even Isaiah could see that sometimes his preaching seemed to fall on deaf ears. There were many of the Israelites who did not believe in what God was telling them. And that includes this chapter 53 of Isaiah when he's talking about the coming Savior who would come and lay down his life for sinners. He would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Later, he would be raised up from the dead for our righteousness. And they wouldn't believe it. And it troubled Isaiah. Who has believed us, dear Lord? To this day, it troubles us when it seems like people don't listen to the good news. But God says that is not your problem. In fact, he says faith, consequently, comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. Why do some believe and not others? Well, Paul will also point out in the verses ahead why it's not happening. It doesn't happen because on the preaching end, somebody is more winsome, more convincing, more powerful as a preacher. It's the word that's powerful. I remember hearing a presentation by one leader who said, you know, the Holy Spirit is never so powerful as when people are laughing. He was talking about getting people discussing things and laughing. Well, I don't agree with what he said. I have seen the Holy Spirit be extremely powerful among people who are crying, who are weeping under a boatload of sin and sorrows. No, it's not the presenter. Likewise, it's not the presentee, the one who is receiving it. It's not that somebody was more inclined to hear it because they were more rational, because they were smarter, or even because they were more willing to accept it on their own, as if there was some kind of a divine spark already within their heart. Far from it. The Lord says that every human being stands opposed to God and His ways by nature. The Holy Spirit must overcome our opposition. You know how the Lord answers this question? Why do some believe and others reject it? He doesn't give us an answer. All he says is get out there and tell people the truth. And as St. Paul will say in another place, the Lord brings the increase. He is the one who causes the seed of the gospel to grow and bloom and bring forth fruit in his own way and time. Jesus, in talking to Nicodemus at night, had to remind Nicodemus, the Spirit is like the wind. The wind blows here and there. It goes where it pleases. Nobody knows where it comes from. Nobody knows where it's going. But he does his work. That's what he does in people's hearts too. And it's not our responsibility either to predict or to force it to happen. So there's a couple of thoughts that go with this. First, if somebody does believe because you've had a chance to tell them about Jesus, by all means rejoice, thank God, dance a dance of thanksgiving to God. But don't take too much credit for that. That wasn't you. That was him. And at the same time, if you are frustrated and beaten down because it seems like no matter how much you talk, maybe even to your own children, and they don't listen, well, that's not you either. Jesus once said, whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. But one more thing. Don't assume too much about who is believing and who is rejecting. There is much we don't understand about the ways of the Spirit and His timing. And it could be that as you plant the seed of God's Word today, you will not see the shoot grow up and the leaves bloom and blossom and the fruit grow on that spiritual tree. It may come long after you. as the Holy Spirit works in His own time and way. I think of one woman whose father, his whole life long, had been a hardened, rational atheist, a science teacher who had no use for the Word of God or religion at all. She grew up in that setting, but the gospel was powerful with her and gave her hope and joy. And as her father was dying of cancer, she pleaded with him, "Dad, listen to this word. It's great news. I want to be in heaven with you. Believe that Jesus died for your sins too." And one day he said to her, "Honey, I believe more than I let on." That made her day, and rightfully so. You may not be permitted to hear that, but don't ever doubt that that word is powerful. His word will not return to him empty, but it will accomplish what he desires and will achieve the purpose for which he sent it. When are feet beautiful? Well, that's our question today. God has given us a wonderful answer. They are beautiful when they look a lot like Jesus' feet. Sweaty, dirty, smelly, busy about doing God's work. And Christian friends, please allow me to add today, beautiful feet look a lot like yours. God bless you as you walk on those feet for Him. Amen.